Yeah, the police separated.
Right? So when I first came, I came really with an open mind as to what I might be doing. I think there's a great need for a Christian school here. I've seen that over the years, and the burden has just gotten deeper. I saw it really from the beginning when I first came here.
There's the LRA, see?
I was a nurse before I came to Liberia, but I haven't really done much nursing since I've been here. I have gone more in the direction of teaching, and that's really just what has opened up. My name is Joanne Greer, and I've been in Liberia now for almost 9 years, working here as a missionary. It'll be 9 years in March 2021. I am working with the Reverend David DiCanio.
So we have to go through some immigration right now.
Who came in March 2011, so he is almost at his 10-year anniversary. Yeah, he came out the year before me to get things set up and to get the mission established, really. A lot of what he was doing the first years was getting the housing done, also putting everything in order legally with the government, getting it set up as an NGO. So we have a 3-acre compound here in Dwazon. Dwazon is about 10 miles down the coast from Monrovia, which is the capital city of Liberia. And on this compound we have missionary accommodation. It was bought for that purpose by the mission board. And they built two houses, the 4-bedroom houses, with the idea of teens coming to stay, other missionaries in the future, you know, as the Lord wills, families even, you know, they're big houses. And then also in that same compound, we have the radio station now, and the Lord, you know, we believe providentially had prepared the place for it. There was a small apartment had been built there already, which I had lived in for a year. While the second house was being built, and then it was empty at the time when the radio station started, and so we were able to put the studio in there. And then the mission board rents property in Painesville, which is another suburb of Monrovia, and there is where we have the bookstore, Christian bookstore, the church building where the people meet, where the believers meet there, and where I run the children's ministry, and then also that the office for the bookstore and the employees, the two employees who work there, they also fulfill the government requirement of a corporate headquarters for our NGO, for our mission. When I first came, I was going down to the bookstore, spending some time there, just sitting, meeting some of the children. This is the very beginning. And I also was meeting kids in Sunday school, which was already going at that point in Painesville. And I very quickly realized that they are prayer readers, generally most of them, most of the kids I met, prayer readers, or some, you know, many didn't know how to read at all when they were school-aged children. And so as I talked to them and found out more about their background, their educational background, then I discovered some are not in school, some at that point were not in school, some were in school, but they still weren't learning to read, and so I became more interested in that. I started the reading club. Again, that's just something that kind of developed naturally. I took some books down to the bookstore, or used some of the books that were there, and just read with the children or had them read to me, and then I started going there. At one point it was twice a week in the afternoon after school, and invited some of the children to come, and kids from the church, also just kids from the community, whoever wanted to come along, and read with them, read to them, had them read to me, provided some books in the, you know, just in bookcases there. They weren't allowed to carry them home, but they could come and use them. I discovered that most homes do not have any books, reading books in the home. There isn't really a reading culture in society here generally, so most children will not see their parents reading. And there is a lack of resources, not only in the home, but also in schools. And so when I had opportunity to visit schools, I would often ask if they had a library. And some schools do have a library, but when you go and look in it, a lot of times it's just textbooks, you know, multiple copies of whatever textbook they're using. That's where they keep them, and that's their library. And they don't really have reading books, children's story books, even nonfiction books. You know, they don't have that kind of resource in the schools even.
All the people that are there, you get hello.
Have I met you before? Have I met you before?
Yeah.
I want to start a Christian school because I'm here as a missionary. I am here to teach God's word, to spread God's word, to spread the message of the gospel. And when people cannot read and cannot think, have not learned to think through things, they are really hampered in understanding the gospel, in being able to read scripture for themselves. And that is what I'm seeing here. There is a big hindrance to the work of God going forward. You know, there is a need in the education system here in general. There are many, many needs. And then there's also the need for Christian education.
There is Nathan.
And I think there are very few schools here, from what I've seen in the city, there are a few schools here that even have, I think, an understanding of what I would call a Christian school, a truly Christian school. The easiest one to assess would be the material they use. So are they using material that's been written from a Christian perspective, from a biblical worldview? And do they understand a Christian philosophy of education, a biblical philosophy of education? So that means taking the theology of the Bible and applying that to the education, to educating children.
Anybody have any idea? Why is this yellow remind so heavy? I can see some big boys put their hands up, that's good.
So you've got Christian philosophy of education, Christian materials, and the third criteria is, I believe, born-again teachers who are able to, who are academically well-qualified and are able to not only understand the truth and understand the content, but also communicate that well. And again, so again, the teachers is a big thing. And finding people, being able to know which people are truly saved here is a big problem. And again, that's going to be an issue for us too. There are liberal views in education today. Horace Mann, John Dewey, progressive education movement. When I was doing the master's course in education, and I think that's really the first time I started thinking about what is a Christian theory of education. Because the first year of the master's was a research module, and you had to look at different theories of education, and one of the assignments was you take one of the ones that they were teaching you about and say, you know, choose one, whichever one you agree with the most, and then write an assignment on it, basically. And they were teaching, so there's the positivist theory of education and the interpretivist theory about education and the constructionist theory, and, you know, and I was reading about them and thinking about them, and in my assignment I ended up writing, I don't agree with any of these completely. There are aspects of all of them that you can say, okay, well, yeah, that's true, but their theory, their philosophy basically is what it was. It's not, I have to say, I don't agree with any of them completely, because, you know, as a Christian, when I'm looking at these, none of them match up with scripture. And that's really when I started wondering, okay, there has to be another theory of education out there. What do biblical colleges teach, you know, when they have education majors or whatever. And so that's when I really started reading about the philosophy of education and just got some books. I went onto a Christian college in the States, onto their website, and looked at their online courses and looked at the books that they're reading for that course on philosophy of education, and bought a couple of them and started reading them. So that, you know, I think the Lord used that to have me start getting interested in the subject and trying to find out about it. The progressive education movement, it started in the 1920s, 30s, 40s. It was really the outworkings of secular humanist theology or philosophy, you know, where everything is man-centered. You know, the ultimate goal of our lives is to fulfill ourselves and our own desires and understand ourselves and all that. And people like Horace Mann, he is called the father of the public education movement in the States. And he was actually brought up in a Christian home, and then he turned to Unitarianism, and that really affected his educational philosophy then, of course. He believed that people are perfectible through education. It is the age-old argument between truth and reason and the relationship of reason to truth and truth to reason. And obviously, if you go back to the Greeks, they elevated reason above truth for sure. Or they would argue that you reason to truth. You know, the Greeks seek after wisdom, as Paul says, and in Athens, looks as an axe that the Athenians spent all their time just trying to either hear or tell some new thing. So they had this love for knowledge, but they, you know, they elevated their own intellect above God. The other big progressive influence then is John Dewey, who came a little bit after Horace Mann, and he's called the father of the progressive education movement. And he was a secular humanist. He also signed that first humanist manifesto in the 1930s, 33. And he believed that, he denied that there is a universal or absolute truth. He believed in pragmatism. So basically, if it works, do that. Now, a lot of times people confuse being pragmatic with being just practical. But that's, pragmatism is what is right is what works best for you. Not necessarily like do the right thing, even if it doesn't serve you your best, and you know, your self-interest best, which is the biblical view. But so he was a pragmatist, and he promoted that in education. He emphasized learning through experience, and again, it was child-centered education and self-expression, and of course that is all anti-biblical, because yeah, okay, self-expression is fine, but only if it's something good to express. It's, you know, the things that are good and true and honest and of good report, and things that are virtuous and praiseworthy, those are the things we're supposed to think on, and children need to be taught those things. And so even today, you see there's an emphasis very early on letting your small child express themselves and be creative. But the biblical way to look at it is, yeah, we're not going to stifle the child, but we need to understand that the child is a sinner, and their natural self-expression is going to be sinful, and they need to be taught and disciplined, and what it, we need to put into their minds what is good before we encourage them to express in a big way. And that is why, generally, again, going back to this classical idea of educating, the first years, the foundational years, in early childhood and elementary years, the emphasis is on teaching facts, teaching truth, teaching knowledge. And then in the middle years of schooling, you teach the child to think through those things and reason. A three-year-old is not good at reasoning. A three-year-old is not good about thinking that my actions have consequences. A three-year-old is not good at thinking ahead. And, you know, but when they come to, you know, get a little bit older, they are able to start doing that. And that is when you really take the knowledge that they have been given during the early years and start helping them to think through it and understand it. And that is when a lot of schools will teach logic formally, and then when they know truth and when they're able to think through it, then you teach them to express it. And that is when, you know, classically the idea of rhetoric came in, which is basically expression, I mean public speaking, but a whole lot more than that, you know, writing, learning to write well, learning to defend ideas, debate, even things like that. So that is a classical way of educating, even the methods and the content, rather than the progressive. So in February of 2021, the Mission Board of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America approved a pilot project, a Christian school pilot project for the work in Liberia. We want to find out, is this idea even feasible? You know, there's a burden the Lord put in my heart, but is it actually feasible here? It's going to be a challenge. So we want to test the waters and start small. And I suppose, what waters are we really testing? Well, can we find teachers who are on track with our vision and our goals? Can we find parents who are, at least, could be brought along to understand the vision and the goals if they don't already, and are willing to learn and are able to pay the fees? because we do want to run the school as much as possible on local money, as in tuition fees being brought in, at least to pay the teachers and cover some of the running costs. And thinking about a pilot project, we want to start small and we want to build very gradually, because we do want to do this work properly, if I can use that word. There are a lot of schools here that is, the quality of education that's been given is very low in many cases, not in all cases, but in many cases. And so we don't want to start another school. There's no point in us doing the same thing again that people are doing here already. And so we want to start small and build gradually and really try to do a good job. A job that's going to be glorifying to God and is going to be beneficial to the students who come and to the families. And, you know, our goal, that education is not an end in itself. You know, the goal of our school, the burden that's on my heart, is to glorify God. And our school theme verse or motto verse is that in all things Christ will have the preeminence, in all things He will have the preeminence. And, you know, we want that to be our ethos from the very beginning.